I have a bit of a dream one day to visit Iceland, of all places. It intrigues me. It's kind of a place I would love. Beach vacations and touristy places don't really appeal to me too much. I want something that's kind of rocky and rustic and off the beaten path with not a lot of people around. And some of my favorite music, actually, and musicians come from Iceland. I like reading about it, watching documentaries, those sorts of things. So Iceland is a place that I want to end up, that I want to be at someday, the goal, not permanently, don't worry, just as a trip. But of course, I'll never end up there if I don't have any kind of plan, and I've never come close to getting there because I've never actually put a plan in motion to make it there. So in order to get there, I'd have to do some research, right? I got to book some flights and some places to stay, and on it goes. And it's, one thing, right, to dream about something, me going to Iceland. It's another thing to take steps toward fulfilling that dream. So this sort of explains the difference between a vision statement and a mission statement. And the vision we might have as a church is where we want to end up. That's the Iceland. But we don't get there just by accident, right? There are actual things we must do. We need a bit of a roadmap to get us there. And so the vision is important because it's where you want to end up. It's what drives you. But the mission, what you do to get there, follows that vision and helps take steps to get you closer to that. So the vision is who you want to be, but the mission is actually what you do to become that. So you've been here for a few months. You know, recently we finished a year-long process of establishing our vision and our mission and our core values together. And this is one of the last times I really kind of preach on it, and mention it in a big way like this, although they always get mentioned because they're a part of who we are. But of course, the goal is just to live them, not just talking about them. But my goal this morning is to introduce you to the mission statement, how it shapes what we do, and briefly introduce you to the rest of the core values that we haven't mentioned yet. So we've talked a lot about our vision, because it really is the most important statement of all. And it's on the front of the bulletin pretty much every week, and you have your outline on the back of the bulletin, which has the mission statement. But our vision, if in case you haven't heard it before, meaning who we want to be, is this: that our vision is a family of fully devoted children of God who are fully mature in Jesus Christ and fully alive with the Holy Spirit, living as God intends and loving as God loves. You can listen to the whole message on the vision statements and perhaps on the vision page on our site and how we arrive there and what it means. But the vision is so important because it's the why of our existence. Because who cares what we do if we don't know why we're doing it? We need to know what we do and how we do it in order to move toward the vision. So our mission then is this. Here's what moves us toward being fully devoted, fully mature, and fully alive. And this is on your outline. We engage with the heart of God in holistic worship. We edify the people of God in biblical discipleship and embrace the mission of God in our community. So that might not sound like much at first. It's quite simple. And of course, this is supposed to be short and memorable. But since we finished these, the more I've sat with it, honestly, just the more I really love this. And it's amazing when I go through these statements, I don't say this pridefully, just what an amazing job we did. And I say that in a sense of, whoa, Lord, this is really cool. Like, there's way more here than I realized. Only you, Lord, could have done this and kind of pieced this together the way you did. And that's really how I feel about it, that the Holy Spirit was leading this and guiding this. And as I sat with it this week, I just saw how beautifully it encapsulates what the Christian life is all about. So there's a logic to the order of these three statements here. And my basic thesis or point this morning is that as Christians, if we are to be fully devoted and fully mature and fully alive, then we must be heart, mind, and body people. Stated another way, our lives or our spirituality is supposed to be an integration of our affections, our beliefs, and actions. Said even another way, it's our knowing and our being and our doing. And to use fancier theological terms, we would say it's an integration of our orthopathy. The word ortho means right, and then anything you do to the end of that means right. This. So pathos is your passions, your affections. So orthopathy, orthodoxy, doxos is just our literally our praise, but it's our thinking. So that's right thinking. And then orthopraxis. Praxis is just our practice, our practices, what we do. So right doing, right behaving. So it's an integration of these things, a triad of pathos and belief and praxis that are all mutually intersecting with one another. So the one thing I want you to really understand and take away this morning, deep in your heart and in your practice as believers, is that a true Christian life is a heart, a mind, and a body set apart and deeply devoted to Jesus Christ. So these three statements of the mission statement so well communicate that, and I didn't even really realize it fully this week, just how beautifully it all lines up with the vision and other things. So engaging the heart of God is about our passions and our affections, and that leads us closer to being fully devoted children of God. And equipping the people of God is about our thinking and our minds, and it leads us closer to being fully mature in Jesus Christ. And then embracing the mission of God is about our actions and behavior and leads us closer to being fully alive with the Holy Spirit. So all this is quite well encapsulated in our text this morning from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." That's our actions, our body. "Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." These are our affections, our heart toward God. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, your beliefs." Then he says, when you have all of these working together and integrated, heart, mind, and body, he says, then in verse 2, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I think most people I talk to, there's still quite a bit of buzzing behind me, George and Dia back there. Most people I talk to deep down want to be in God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I think people are genuine about that desire for that. However, I think most people are quite frustrated in that their lives, their emotional, their physical, their spiritual, relational, and financial lives seem chaotic, seem off track, and not quite in God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And the reason is almost always that there's not an integration, and to use older word, maybe there's not a sanctification of heart, mind, and body, the affections, the beliefs, and the actions. And each really has their own trap, right, when overemphasized at the expense of the other. So those who focus mostly on the heart and on affections slip into sentimentalism and a purely kind of therapeutic gospel, that their hearts are in the right places, but there's no depth. There's no training or renewing of the mind. There's no growing and understanding. And therefore, that sentimentality doesn't lead to actual living in line with the gospel, but descends in kind of to a shallow chasing after experiences and emotions and being controlled by them and easily swayed by circumstance. But then those who focus mostly on the mind and knowledge slip into an intellectualism and a purely academic gospel. And their thirst for understanding, of course, is to be applauded, but their knowledge is void of the passion and the practicality necessary for living out the gospel. And they become removed from the call to live one's life and faith in action, and choose rather to point out gaps in one's theology or nitpick on different issues and use their intellectual knowledge as an excuse not to enter into the mess of Christian community and those who maybe don't exactly think like them. And then lastly, those who focus mostly on the body, meaning the actions and are doing, and they can slip easily into a kind of secular activism, that they are so busy doing and keeping busy and that they don't have time to develop the inner life and relationship with Jesus. And to them, prayer is kind of wasted time, and theological correctness doesn't really matter because there's people to be loved and people to be served, and sometimes in a desire to be overly loving or inclusive, just a misinterpretation, they kind of accept anything and everything that comes their way, and they deeply care for people, but then strayed from the holiness that the gospel calls us to. So for those of you who are a little bit more visual, all that description doesn't really work for you, picture it kind of like this, sort of an agricultural way to think of this. And if this is no good, I'm sorry, I was just trying to think of some way to kind of describe this integration of mind and heart and body. But think of the mind like the sun. And the heart is like the like water and soil kind of together. And the body is like the vegetation that grows. If all you have is the sun, then everything just gets scorched and dried up, right? Nothing can actually come to life. And when we're living only in our minds and only it's only about our right thinking, then everything else kind of begins to die and get scorched by too much of that. But then if you only have kind of the experience of the heart and you just kind of want the emotions and the experiences only, well, then you just have all this water being poured on the soil, but there's no sun to bring it to life, right? And so things are just easily washed away, and you can be easily kind of just moved on and destroyed in a few seconds because there's no roots or to take ground in the soil or anything like that. And then the body is like the fruit that grows or the vegetation that grows. And if you're have the sun and you have the water and it's all growing, but then you're not actually allowing your fruit to be picked, to be shared, to bless others, to put it into action, to go out and do something and actually bring life to the world around you, well, then it just keeps growing and growing, and eventually the fruit rots and it becomes overgrown, and now it cannot be brought to life. So you see how you need all of these working together, the mind, the hearts, and the body. And so all three of these are good and necessary to the Christian life. And certainly some people will be more drawn to one than the other as a part of their spiritual temperament, and that's fine. And that's why we need each other. That's why we need to be involved in Christian community, because some of us are more the sun, some of us are more the water and the soil, and some of us are more the fruits. And we need to be involved in all three things. That's the point of what I'm saying. But we also need to lean on other people. And it's why I have no problem saying you actually can't be in God's good, perfect, and pleasing will if you're not faithfully, consistently engaged with a community of people. Because, sorry, you don't have it all together quite enough to be in God's good and pleasing, perfect will. You need some other people with some other gifts. So we need people to be the sun, the water, and the fruit. So in all honesty, that's kind of like the basic thing I want to communicate this morning. That's most of the sermon, is just this integration of heart, mind, and body. And I know some of you are nervous because I haven't even gotten onto point one yet. But my main goal is to talk about all three of these together like that. That was kind of my main goal. But for just the second half of the message, let's briefly look at each of these individually and then bring them all back together. I want to give you some real pictures of how this works. So number one, we are to engage with the heart of God in holistic worship. This is the heart. This is the orthopathy. So holistic means the whole person. It's heart, mind, and body. So although this first part is about the heart and the affections, it also integrates the other parts, realizing that our hearts and affections cannot be transformed by God without involving our minds and our bodies in worship. So Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, and this is your true and your proper worship." And he doesn't mean true and proper as in how you dress or what you say or the place that you're at, but in terms of how you engage your heart and your mind and body, your worship being true and proper. So Jesus is Lord of every area of life. Hopefully you affirm that, which is the application Paul is making in chapter 12 onward. He kind of theologizes in the first 11 chapters, but he basically is saying, this is what I just said looks like fleshed out. The goal of his first 11 chapters is to get to the last three or four, where he then says, this is what faith looks like in action. So by holistic, we're just trying to communicate that Jesus is Lord of every area of life, and therefore every part of your life is worship and a part of engaging the heart of God. So you engage God's heart in your work. You engage his heart in your family life, in your leisure, in your play, in your creativity, in your interaction with others, in what you buy, where you buy it from, the ethical choices that you make, in your financial decisions. All of this engages the heart of God. Holistic worship means you understand that we engage the heart of God in many different ways. So one of our core values is prophetic worship. which says this. You don't have the description in front of you, but it's on our website. It says that we believe that prophetic worship, which is proclaiming and declaring the heart of God over people and circumstances, that's what we mean by that, changes things in us and in our community. The Holy Spirit uses our worship, which includes music, preaching, fellowship, sharing, and testimony, to form us and ultimately to change what we love and desire. And then skipping, our goal is for people to experience what the kingdom of God is like in our corporate worship settings, so that their hearts long for more of God's kingdom in their homes, in their workplaces, and other spheres of influence. So not only does this statement encompass heart, mind, and body, music, preaching, fellowship, testimony, all of these things, we purposely do fellowship during the service, not just before or after. It's not because, you know, we just want to be cool and laid back or something like that. No, it's a part of our worship. That's why we take that time during the service. But all of these things, testimony, each of these by themselves also really breaks down into heart, mind, and body as well. So just for example, let's take music, right? We're always going to sing as a part of our worship. So worship through music should involve heart, mind, and body. We sing words and we intellectually understand them, right? And there's great value in the act of proclaiming and declaring our theology, our beliefs. It's good for the mind. So we engage our minds in our singing. But then we also engage our emotions and our hearts when we're singing. We feel the words. We're sometimes moved to tears as we're singing them. And we maybe just smile before the Lord at the thought of his goodness. We feel the music as it builds and crescendos and then, you know, comes down and goes in different directions. And it's good to engage our hearts in that way. And I was talking with somebody who was a musician who used to play in worship bands and everything, but has left the faith and left the church. And one of the reasons they did, they said, you know, it just didn't feel real to me, because I felt like the better the music, the better people responded, or as it built, people would lift their hands, and as it came down, they would be more quiet or whatever like that. And my response was, yeah, absolutely. Like, what is wrong with that? Because God has made us emotional beings. Do I want to engage my emotion with the music? Yeah. I have a heart. Like, I have emotion. And I'm not singing only with emotion. I'm singing with my mind as well. But God has given us that. And I want my emotions, my affections to be stirred in the right direction. So if music helps me do that, thanks be to God for that. So if a good guitar riff or a certain kind of, drumming helps me connect with God in his heart, then I'm all in. Give it to me. I mean, I have trouble giving Jesus my heart to the fullest extent. So if something can help me do that, then I'm all in. I'm going to run after it. So integrating that emotion, but also with our minds, it can't just be emotion for that. But then lastly, we also would involve our bodies in music, because our activities, our bodies embody what we are feeling, our heart and our thinking, our mind. So here at Oceanside, often see people maybe lifting their hands like this as they sing, maybe stretching their arms, maybe bowing, maybe closing their eyes. And these are just outward expressions of what we're feeling and thinking. And if you're afraid to engage your body in worship, the truth is you're not actually worshiping holistically, and more importantly, you're not worshiping biblically. So did you know that pretty much every word in the Bible for worship, for praise, for that sort of thing, has some sort of bodily root or connotation to it? So for example, the Hebrew word shakah, which means to worship, actually means to fall down, primarily means to make oneself low. The Greek word proskuneo, pros means toward, kuneo to kiss. So it means literally to kiss, but to prostrate oneself before, to bow down, to fall down in reverence. The Hebrew word for praise is yada, and it means to worship, but it comes from the noun yad, which means hand. So it literally means to extend the hands in worship. The Hebrew word tekah means to clap, and comes from the root word again for using your hands, and indicates enthusiasm. The word for bless the Lord, is barak, and it comes from the noun berek, which is knee. So it literally means to bow the knee, to bless the Lord. And there are many scriptural examples of singing and physical expression in music, and we'll come back to those sometime. But God has given us bodies, and it matters what we do with them. So at the end of this service, we're going to sing a song that says, I give all myself to you. So what communicates that the best? I give all myself. I give all myself. Or, I give all myself. Sorry for the singing. But what communicates that? What communicates what we're feeling and we're thinking, right? So it's the embodiment of what's taking place inside of us. Thank you for humoring me with my singing. I do what I do to communicate truth, whatever it takes. But we are to engage truth and therefore engage God with heart, mind, and body. And that's true not only of music, but also of prayer. So another one of our core values is transformative prayer. It says at Oceanside, we believe that everything we do flows out of a life of prayer so that our hearts are as closely aligned with God's as possible, what the great spiritual writers call union with Christ. And it says this prayer takes on many forms. Passionate intercession, that's sort of the heart. Silent listening, this is heart, mind, and body, involves our posture and other things. Liturgical prayer, that's more intellectual prayer. Groanings too deep for words, that's the emotion and the body, and much more. No matter the type of prayer, the purpose is always to engage the heart of God and allow him to transform our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So that's what we mean by transformative prayer. So when Hannah and I lead a prayer meeting, and we just had a great prayer meeting this last Wednesday night, but we intentionally try to incorporate heart, mind, and body into that, realizing all of that is a part of engaging the heart of God. So at the prayer meeting last Wednesday, and if you missed the last two prayer meetings, they were really awesome. You're missing out, and they're crucial to what we do as a church. But at the prayer meeting, we engaged our emotions by singing. We had guitars, and we were playing, and we were just worshiping somewhat spontaneously. We were listening. We engaged our minds by reading scripture. But then we also engaged our bodies. So we sent people out into 10 different places throughout the building to pray over each of those places and the ministries that they represent. So somebody was here, somebody was back there, somebody's in the kids' room. And then we gave them an actual written prayer, so then you're engaging your mind as well, to pray over that space as they're bodily there and engaging their emotions with the heart of God. So you see how all of these things intersect. So hopefully you're starting to just, for a few of these examples, to feel and visualize what I'm saying and what our mission statement is trying to communicate about the Christian life and what we do, why we do it, and what it leads to. And really, every Sunday is a beautiful snapshot of the mission statement and this idea of holistic worship, right? We engage God's heart. We teach the word. We fellowship. We eat and drink together, and all is a part of our worship. And one is not more important than the other. I mean, this goes all the way back to the beginning of the church at Pentecost, right? What do you have? You have heart and emotion taking place, right? In Acts chapter 2, it says that they were cut to the heart as they heard the scriptures taking place. And there was great emotion breaking out at the beginning of the church as the Holy Spirit falls on the church. But then you also have intellectual connections taking place, right? So the apostles get up and they say, hey, we figured this out in our minds. They say, this that you see is that that Joel prophesied in Joel 2. And they use that exact expression. This is that which Joel prophesied. So there's an intellectual connection in the mind taking place. And that sort of jumpstarts people. Hey, whoa, yeah, this is what God is talking about. This is that. But then they also engage their bodies, right? So we know that we hear that they speak in tongues and they have these bodily reactions to it. But then in Acts 2:38, we also hear that they should repent. That's an emotion of the heart. But then the very next two words, or three words, and be baptized. Use your body to show what just happened inwardly. Express it outwardly with your body. So this is just God's design for the church and how it functions, an integration of heart, mind, and body. Secondly, we edify. These are much shorter. We're almost done. This uses our mind. This is orthodoxy. So we edify the people of God in biblical discipleship. So Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. I grieve over what happens as I see people, even in our church, conforming to the patterns of this world and the destruction that it leads to. What's the solution? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So one of our core values is joyful obedience. And it says this, because we love Jesus and love his leadership, and trust him. We believe following his word is not burdensome, but a joy. Because Jesus is Lord of all our life, We submit to the authority of the Bible in all areas of our lives and ask for the Spirit to help us delight in the ways of God. And this way we seek to be doers of the word, not just hearers. So being doers of the word takes us to our last point, that we embrace the heart of God using our bodies, orthopraxy. We embrace the mission of God in our community. The word embrace here is very intentional. Hannah and I were looking for a word of action, of passion, something that was embodied. And this is how we find God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Again, our activities, our bodies embody what we are feeling in our heart. So what we do at Arrington Elementary is hopefully an expression of how we feel about Jesus and what we know about him. As we've discussed, his love for children, this sort of thing. And you know, it's why I feel like this has to take off what we're doing at Arrington. Because if not, it means something's wrong with our feeling, with our emotions, and something's wrong with our thinking and our minds. We're not quite getting it if it doesn't find bodily expression, action, in what we're doing in the community. And all this is expressed in the core value of missional equipping. And this is really important, and this is kind of the heart of hearts of Hannah and I and the rest of the team. It says, every person is called to participate in the mission of God. Young and old, rich and poor, men and women, single and married, working and retired, all play an equal and important role in the kingdom of God and in our church. We pursue a non-hierarchical, egalitarian, and mutual structure, which encourages and helps equip every person to be ministers of God in their neighborhoods, their families, in their workplaces, as they discover how the kingdom of God permeates every area of life. We gather weekly in order to be sent out into the world by the Spirit to share the good news and witness to God's power, love, and reign in the world. See, it's why we do these God at Work interviews, why we incorporate them as a part of our worship thing, and why we did it with Judy and with Raymond a few weeks ago, and we've done many more before that, is because we want you to understand how making cheese or how being involved in suicide prevention intersects with the heart of God and are actually worship activities. The band wants to come up. So every Sunday, these mini gatherings that then hopefully spill out into Monday through Saturday is a living out of our mission, the worship, discipleship, the sending out, that as these signs say, as you come in these doors and exit these doors to the sanctuary, that this is the church gathered, but we don't gather just to gather. We gather to become the church scattered, which is what the sign says right above the door there. That the church gathered becomes the church scattered. So we're about to sing just a closing song. And we're going to sing those words that I mentioned, that we follow you, Lord. And as you sing that, I want you to sing and pray and ask and feel and believe and, you know, use all of these things. That, Lord, I want to follow you with my heart, with my mind, with my body, into the world, into the broken places, into the dark places, into the chaos where I believe you can bring order because you are the God who does that. Meet the needs of the poor and needy. Follow you, God, into the world. So, I mean, sing these words at your own risk. But do sing with courage and faith, saying, God, change my heart, renew my mind, my actions to follow after you. As you do, engage your hearts, engage your mind, your body to show God what you're feeling, what you're thinking inside as well, however the Holy Spirit leads you. So why don't you stand with me? Let's put this mission into words through song.